recently for a lady. She's a widow. She has a bunch of kids. Their family went to the mission field. It took years to get their support together, traveling all over the place, logging thousands and thousands of miles, several hundred churches. They got to the mission field. They were there 2 weeks, and they got caught in crossfire there. Some things going on with the government and folks opposed to the government, and the husband was killed. And suddenly, after 2 weeks, I mean, their dream
of leaving the United States and taking the gospel to this country, and now, they are, he's killed. It's a great mystery. Why would God do that? I think if you know much about missions and you know about missionaries, that happened often, but it does happen. I'm aware of another situation where both of the husband and wife were doctors, and they felt the call of the Lord on their life down into South America, and they raised their support. I mean, they left what could have been incredible lives, right? They were both doctors. And they wanted to use their skills, their medical abilities and training to get the gospel to people. And they went down into this country, and again, a similar situation happened. Just at what I guess people would call it a freak accident, but the husband was killed in a violent situation and had nothing to do with the couple. And she had to come home, the wife did. She was a widow. She was a young widow. They didn't have any children. And well, they had dedicated themselves as a great mystery. But sometimes, and you're not immune, God does ask hard things. Here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, God asked a series of hard things for Abraham and Sarah. It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. God had him over there in Ur of the Chaldees area, and the Lord said, get out from there, from Haran and Ur of the Chaldees. Go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed. God asked a pretty hard thing to uproot his life. We were looking at our Sunday school class this morning, the auditorium there. He laid his reputation on the line. He laid his health on the line. He laid his family on the line. And he believed God about all of those things. And yes, sometimes the Lord asks us to do those things. And then found verse number 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He had left probably a beautiful home over in Ur of the Chaldees. So now he lived in a tent, and yet he stayed in that tent. He dwelled there. And verse 10, he was looking for something more than just a material house with four bedrooms. He used to say three bedrooms, two baths. Now it's four bedrooms and two and a half baths at least. But four bedrooms. I know Andrew and Ossie are thinking about moving from where they are. They're up there on that mountain, and it's over an hour drive in for him to work, and it's about a 45-minute drive to their church. And so they found a six-bedroom house, and I'm hoping they want to fill all those bedrooms. But anyway, it says down in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He was not consumed with the things of this life. He was looking for eternal issues. And verse 11, here's another hard thing that God asked. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 90 years old, and he was 100, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so they had to live with a promise that God made. And they tried many times to offer up God's solution so God could get off of the hook. Lord, you don't have to look bad in this. I'll help you. But the Lord didn't need any help. He restored her the ability to have children and for Abraham to father children, even though she was 90 and he was 100. It's a miracle. And then in verse 14, it says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then if that isn't enough, down in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, there's a third thing that God asked that was hard. Hey, don't you believe you're immune? God's going to ask some hard things of you. And you know what, my friend? I'm praying and hoping that because of the example of Abraham recorded in the Bible, that you will not fail, that you will be faithful, and you will have confidence in the Lord and believe God. And it's a hard issue. You know, it's not just hot air. It's not just saying stuff. It's living it out from your heart. And now to verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And so what happened? Well, one day, they're enjoying Isaac. He is the apple of their eye. He's such a blessing to them. He's a miracle child. And, I mean, every child is a miracle, and every child is special. But there are sometimes truly miracle children. And so they just loved him so much and so excited. Every time they looked at him, they thought, the promises of God are true. And then God said, I'm going to take him back. I want you to take him up to the mountain. I want you to offer him a sacrifice. And I'm so thankful that Abraham had matured in his faith. And he didn't even hesitate. Did you notice what he said? Down in verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So I know the heart and mind of Abraham. And God's recorded it in his word. Why? Because when you face those hard times, God wants you to have the same type of heart, a heart of faith and trust in the Lord. And this is what he said. They didn't have a funeral dirge as they went up to the mountain to offer him. They were excited. I mean, what is God going to do up there? I don't know, but it's been so great so far, and it's only going to get better. And, of course, remember, he got up on the mountain, and I believe that he got to that point of no return, just like the aircraft on the runway. You know, there's that point. You can't put on brakes. You've got to pull it into the air, or you're going to crash. It's going to be a mess. And so you got to pull it up and get it in the air. And I believe he came to the point of no return, driving his knife into Isaac. And boom, the angel stopped him and pointed out something he hadn't even seen. There was a ram caught in a thicket right up there. And they were able to worship God. I believe the worship that took place on that mountain, I believe God loved it so much that he has recorded it numerous times here in the Bible for us to be amazed at. Now, let me point out some things here that we looked at last week. Why does God ask hard things of us? And we looked at four simple things. We saw, one, that God tests our faith. You know, you talk big about your faith. Oh, I believe God, I trust God. I guarantee you, the Lord is going to put that to the test. It's not that he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. He's an all-knowing God. He is omniscient. But you don't know the answer. And you need to know the answer. You need to know what's in your heart. So God puts some pressure on. And every so often he asks very hard and difficult things because he wants to see you to see what comes out of your heart. Secondly, he wanted Abraham to triumph over false gods. Abraham had a history of turning to false gods. It's recorded for us on more than one occasion in the Bible. And that was the heritage of Abraham's people. And God called him out of that mess. And he wanted him to know the one true God and not depend on false gods. And we have lots of false gods that we depend on, like our bank account. I mean, if we had a crisis today, the first thing we would think, can I cover this? You know, let's see, I could float a loan. How much am I good for? I wonder what the bank would give me, on a personal signature to cover this problem that I've got. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to immediately trust in our bank account. He doesn't want us to trust in our Visa card. He doesn't want us to trust in our friends and family that might be able to help us and bail us out. But he wants us to learn to trust in him. Just a heart response. I believe God. I don't know what God's doing, but here's an opportunity for God to do mighty things. And he's put me here. He's got a reason. I'm going to trust him. And so there is the issue of triumphing over false gods. And then there is the issue of God tuning our hearts to have personal fellowship with him and using these hard things that he asks us to turn us from sin. To turn us from sin. Now, please, quickly here, these minutes that we have left, I'd love for you to notice there in verse 8 that there is a call upon Abraham's life. And it's in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. And it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called. Okay, preacher, are you telling me that he was a pastor? That God had a call for him to be. Are you telling me he is an evangelist? That God had a call upon him to go out in full-time evangelism and preach up and down the country? No. Are you telling me that he was a missionary and that God, yes, he was a missionary, but none of those offices and things even existed in that day. What is the Bible telling me? He's got a call on you. He had a call on Abraham. He had a claim upon his life, and he has a call upon you. And it might be good to recognize that call. Let me mention three areas that he is calling in. And the first one is found in Revelation 22:7. So might put a marker. I've got my marker in Hebrews. And I'm going to go over to the last book in the Bible, the last book in the New Testament, Revelation 22. And over here in verse 17, the Lord says this. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so, what is the Lord doing? He's inviting folks to come to Christ. At the close of the service, we have something called a gospel invitation. And we invite people to come to Jesus Christ. And it's not the only time, hopefully, that as a people we invite anybody to come to Christ. I hope that you talked to somebody this week and you had the privilege of inviting them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But God extends a wonderful invitation. He never has forced anybody to get saved, but He wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. In fact, you're in Revelation. Just go back to chapter 3 and over in chapter 3 and verse number 17, verse 20, Revelation 3 and verse 20. Let's see. No wonder it doesn't look all right. I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. My wife and I, when we first got married, I was in school, and I worked at night, worked full-time at night, went to school during the day. And at night, I would leave work about 2:30 or 3 in the morning, and we had a little system. And that is that we were young marrieds and we lived in the area there and we just felt better. Denise have deadbolt and chain and stuff shoved against the door. But anyway, so I would call her from work. Last thing I do, walk out. I would call her and I would say, honey, I'm on my way home. And she would start unshackling and moving the chest of drawers and whatever was up there. And one night, I remember getting there, and I put my key in. Uh-oh. I think she talked to me on the phone, probably had good intentions, and went back to sleep. It's 3 in the morning, after all. And so I stood outside the hallway in the light there in our apartments, knocking on the door and wondering if somebody's going to shoot me, you know, because they think I'm a crook. And it was a great joy when eventually, by the way, this is pre-cell phone days. Does anybody here remember that, what it was like before a cell phone? I'm standing there knocking. I was so glad when she woke up. It's a miracle. It was an answer to prayer. And she came and opened the door. Oh, boy, I wasn't going to have to spend the night out in the car. And people wondered that our marriage was on the rocks. But anyway, over in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, and I can't linger here. I'd like to because we could stand to linger here a long time. But Isaiah 55, the Lord says, hey, I want you to get saved. You need the water of life. You need Jesus Christ. You need a Savior. In Isaiah 55 verse 1, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. The Lord wanted them to be saved. He says in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And so the Lord is interested in folks coming to know his Son and to be saved from their sins. I was born with a sinful, rebellious heart against God. And it comes as a result of something that Satan started in heaven. God created him. He's a great archangel, one of the most beautiful and powerful creatures God ever created. And one day it got in his heart, I should be running this place. I'm going to exalt myself above the throne of God. I'm going to show God that I can do a better job running heaven and his universe. The Lord doesn't know half of what I know. And he organized a rebellion, and the Bible teaches that one-third of the angels listened to him. And unfortunately, Eve listened, and then Adam listened, and now that same spirit is reproduced in every human being that is born on this planet. Right. And if you brought a baby home, it doesn't take you too long to realize, hey, they've got a sinful nature. They're pretty selfish. They're pretty centered on themselves, and they're rebelling against mama, daddy, anybody who dares to cross them, and we have that sinful heart. Now, God has sent his son as a propitiation. That means a suitable substitute sacrifice. Many years ago here in the ministry in the Christian school, there's a young lady who was playing in PE on the field out here. And I believe she was pitching, and as she pitched, someone hit one of those line drives that comes right at the person, you know, right at the pitcher. And I appreciate people smiling all the time, but apparently she was smiling when that happened, and it knocked one of her teeth out. And, they came in, she really wasn't that upset. She was in shock, I think, a little bit. And got a tooth, and immediately her father was called and put the tooth into something that would preserve it, and he was able to get her to the dentist. She really didn't get really upset until she went in to kind of clean up a little bit, and she looked in the mirror and smiled again. And I think she had visions of the fact that for the rest of her life, she would be snaggletooth and would be. It was cute when she was like first grade, but it's not, 5 years old, 6 years old, and you lose your teeth. Everybody laughs. It's cute. Holly is missing some teeth, and we just love to see her missing her teeth. But you know what? To live the rest of your life that way. Can you imagine if it had been? The dentist took it, he put it back up there, he had some wire stuff, it took root again. There was no problem. I've known her as an adult, and it all worked out. I praise the Lord for her. But can you imagine if it had happened so that it would not have worked, and she would have been doomed the rest of her life to be snaggletooth as a lady? As a man, it's not so good. But as a lady, I mean, as a man, you just run around and say, I used to play hockey, and it's okay. But I don't know, as a lady, what would equal her loss. You know, courts sort that out all the time. You've had a loss, and we must put a dollar figure on that. Is that worth $1 million? Is that worth $2 million? Well, I want you to know that your sin was worth the death of an innocent person, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that God put your sin on Jesus. And he poured out all of the anger and the wrath that he feels. He's not like a grandpa in the sky with a long beard and a big belly who laughs every time we sin. He is a holy God, separate from sin. No one gets into heaven who has that attitude that Satan had. And the Lord is totally separate from sin. And the only way was for God to pour out all of the wrath that should have been poured out us on his son. It's called a propitiation. God has said, I now accept that. You must accept it as well, my gift and my grace. And so the Lord is calling us for salvation and the fact that we need a Savior. God's justice, holiness, and righteousness has been satisfied in Jesus. By the way, we were reading over in Isaiah 55 about folks that don't have money buying. And for a person to be saved, they have to understand their poverty. That they have nothing that can offer to God that would substitute and satisfy him for the wrong that they've done against him. There's absolutely nothing I possess. Well, Lord, I'll write you a check every week for the rest of my life. God, I will go to church every time the doors are open. Lord, I will. I hate to tell you this, God is not accepting that. It does not reach the level. The only thing that has is Jesus Christ. And if you are eternally in heaven one day, it will be because you understood that principle and you've accepted what Jesus did for yourself. There's another calling upon our lives. It's not just salvation. It's the issue of sanctification. The Lord is in the business, once we are saved and we become a new creature in Jesus Christ, he is in the business of restoring the image of Jesus Christ in us. That image has been marred by our sins. Let me get you to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28 is one of the most famous and treasured verses in the Bible. In Romans 8, 28, why does God ask hard things? Well, in Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. Oh, that's good. I'm thankful the Lord said that. That means that soon in the problems that he's asking me to go through, there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. It'll all go away and everything will be like it was before. Well, that's not what he's saying. You got to read the whole passage. Let's read it. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, that's a calling, right? That's the same words as over in Hebrews 11, right? And in verse 29, what's he doing? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He is restoring the image. We remember we were made in his image, but sin has marred that horribly. And even though we've become a new creature, we have much for God to work here in us. We're saved, but the Lord is busily restoring our hearts and minds into the image of his Son. And it says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so the Lord often allows very hard and difficult things so that the image of Jesus Christ can be restored in us. That is extremely important to the Lord. One of the great things about sanctification is that it is a call of God to the best of your life. It doesn't take much. You just open up the newspaper, you just check online, and you'll see constantly the worst of human nature. I mean, it's bad. It's low. Perhaps you saw the article recently on the lady who gave birth to a child, tried to dispose of the child. She was a drug addict, meth addict. And apparently the tissue of the baby confirmed that throughout the pregnancy with that baby, she had been doing drugs. She was addicted. And so the baby died, or she allowed the baby to die. I'm not sure all of those details. But she sought to dispose of the baby as though it was garbage, which may have very well been what was in her mind at that moment. And the lowest of human nature, the lowest of human nature. But sanctification is a calling to the greatest, the best. You remember when we were looking at Saul just a few weeks ago here in our services, and we saw that the Lord, the Holy Spirit came in, and he was changed into another man. He was changed into a different person. And that's what God wants to do in sanctification. He wants to bring out the very best in us. None of that has anything to do with our old nature or our personality, but it has to do with his work within us, the world seeing Jesus Christ in our lives as he comes and indwells us through his Holy Spirit. And there's a third thing here that this issue of the call of God that the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11 in verse number 7. One, there's the call of salvation. Number two, there's the call of sanctification. And number three, there's the call of service. God has designed us to serve him. I think this is a good thing to dwell on. You know, we, in our strange day in which we live, have some type of idea that, a person who serves God, again, just like the call of God, has to be like, if God put a call on your life or a claim on your life, it must be that you're going to be a pastor, that you're going to be a Christian school teacher, that you're going to be a missionary, you're going to evangelism, and that surely is it. And yet, the Bible is filled with all kinds of people who are called to none of those things. But there is no doubt that they inspire us to serve God because they served God with all their hearts and their minds. David was in government, and Nehemiah was a bureaucrat, and Luke was a doctor. There is a call for service upon every life, and God has equipped us with unique gifts and talents. Some of those are spiritual gifts. Some of them are talents and gifts in the package with which he made us. And they come alive through the ministry of his Holy Spirit when God controls us by his Holy Spirit. And the result is we serve God instead of ourselves. Because this morning, in this place, we've made a personal choice. And that is, I'm either going to serve myself or I'm going to serve the Lord. And because serving the Lord is about selflessness. It's about doing away with self-will and self-love and self-pity and self-seeking and self-righteousness. And that way a person can genuinely, they can genuinely reflect godliness. I need to take you back over to Hebrews 11, and I need to begin to close here and bring things to a conclusion. We've looked at the call of God upon Abraham's life. I would like to just briefly, as we finish, look at the conflict that took place. You know, it's a blessing to me because I'm kind of bad about it. I rarely ever call Abraham Abram, right? Because he's originally called Abram in the Bible, and then God changed his name to Abraham. Names are pretty important. You know, here in the South, every lady loves to monogram. She gets necklaces and earrings and handbag and sweater with the monogram on there. It's very important. People should give attention to that because they don't always work out. For example, let me give you some. I'm sure some well-meaning parents were choosing names that were important. Maybe the wife always liked that name. Mom did or dad did, a good friend from school. And we don't want to forget grandpa, whatever, or grandma. So we're going to give them that name. And here's our last name. And there's one lady who her initials were R-A-T, Rat. All right. I guarantee you that looks really strange when you get a necklace, R-A-T. No matter how fancy you do it, it looks bad. There's another lady. And her initials were D-I-E, die. You know, when you go to the doctor's office and you set that beautiful monogram purse there in the waiting room, and people begin to look there, they wonder if it's a sign. They want to get out of there. And there was one lady. Her name was P-I-G. Those were her initials, Pig. You know what? People just stopped giving her necklaces and monogram. Do you want to pay extra to have that? No, I don't want to pay extra to have Pig on the thing there. But I want to call your attention as we close to those two names because they're significant and you should know them and understand them. It involves the conflict, a lifelong conflict that Abraham had with God that ultimately he yielded, trusted God, and God has blessed and recorded his names and actions in his eternal word. The name Abram means high exalted father. But you know what? He didn't have many kids, did he? In fact, he's 100 years old and he hasn't had the son of promise yet. And I'm sure that as he went out and greeted and met people as they moved around and he met Perizzites and Ammonites and folks, and they said, "Sir, what's your name?" And he said, "My name's Abram." And they said, "Oh, great, you're an exalted father. I bet you have quite a clan. How many boys, how many girls?" And "I don't have any." I'm sure that they had to muffle a little laughter. And then that great moment, when God says, "Abraham, I'm going to change your name. Abram, I'm going to change your name." He changed it to Abraham. All right, we're going to get this conflict straightened out. I'm not going to be embarrassed anymore to be called the high exalted father. And then the Lord told him, "I'm changing your name to Abraham," which means father of multitudes. And yet, you know what? Outside of something that dishonored God, taking a concubine wife by the name of Hagar, that has opened up a great deal of problems for all the peoples of this planet and will be carried right on into Armageddon. You know what? There were no kids. And he was 100 years old till God made him the father of a multitude. Why would God bring such humiliation and embarrassment on his own servant? Why would he do it? Well, he likes to get your attention. And most of life is about routine. And when we get in it, we go faster and we go faster. I mentioned working at night. I can remember sometimes the road home. And I would be pulling into the apartment complex where we lived and into our parking space. And I would think, did I stop at any stoplights? I couldn't remember 1 mile. I had driven it so many times, and I was pretty well 3 a.m. I was pretty well sleepy. But sometimes we need the Lord to get our attention. Abraham understood that he was growing weaker. He's growing weaker. And the best thing that you can do in life is understand, hey, you're growing weaker. You don't have the ability to do these things, and so God must do it. And guess what? You're getting into position. Now you're in the right place. You begin to fear God. And you understand that there's a power of God over your life, and it's not always a real comfortable thing to know that in a moment God can stop your heart. And by the way, you can do all of the healthy things. You can sniff all the right oils and you can eat all the right vitamins and all those things and exercise. I saw today a little chart about how many bottles of water that I'm supposed to be drinking for my height and weight. And I thought, there's no way. It's Noah's Ark. I don't see how I could possibly do that. But I could set out to do it. And the Lord still allow illness to strike or some health issue to strike. And fear God. That's what God is doing. Sometimes we begin because of those frustrations with God. Lord, give me another name. I don't want to be called Abram anymore. Great, I'm going to call you Abraham. Lord, no, you can't do that. Father of multitudes, I'm already an embarrassment. Lord, when are you going to give me the heir? What is going on here? And you begin to search the Word of God. Lord, why are these things happening? By the way, the Lord has a tendency to use those things to expose our pride. There's nothing like a terrible reverse in your life when God asks something very hard of you, and people begin to look just like they did in Job's day and say, Job, you just need to get right with God and then die and it'll all be over, because no one can have the terrible things that happened in your life unless God was judging them for your terrible sin. So fess up, die, and this will all be over, and we'll be no longer need to come and comfort you. I hope we've comforted you today. And now you begin to expose your pride and it humbles you genuinely. You begin to experience a personal fellowship with God that others could never know, because the Lord has called upon you to do hard and difficult things. And as we see in Abraham at each step, there is a wonderful perfecting faith. He begins to grow and mature in his faith, so much so that when God, and they don't get easier. Okay, I pass, it's over. It's kind of like your driver's license. You take one test when you're 16 or whatever, and it's done. I mean, you're good, and you're in, and you don't have to worry about it. And it's not that way. The Lord resurrects those tests quite frequently in people's lives, and usually the stakes get higher and higher and higher. And you know what? You begin to see, as Abraham did, your faith perfected. Because when God says, okay, take that boy up to Mount Moriah and offer him a sacrifice, and I'll be satisfied today. And Abraham didn't even hesitate. I don't know what God's doing, but you know what? The Lord, I've seen, he does what he says, and he said that boy is going to be my heir, and God has given him to us, so he must be going to resurrect him. Let's go. And so he goes and enjoys himself, that wonderful perfecting and maturing faith. What a blessing. Oh, it's this morning that we would have genuine confidence in the Lord, confidence in him and secure in him. Let me read it one more time here, down in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. And in just a moment, as we do in every service, going to have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? As you get settled, still and quiet as you can, and I appreciate it. This morning, if you died, would you go to heaven? You know, when I had the privilege about 4 weeks ago of talking to Marcus, he was a kid that obviously, as we talked, seemed rather troubled about a lot of things. And in our conversation, he had just been in a place to help him with some of those troubles. And that's where he said that someone shared Christ with him and that he had asked Jesus to save him. To be honest with you, I didn't feel any great, I'm talking with a guy who's like 16 years old, 17 years old. Surely he's got a lifetime ahead of him. You know, if he had known and I had known, I believe our conversation may have been a lot different than it was. We did go through the gospel. He did assure me of exactly what happened, and I believe that he was sincere in what he was saying. No idea that I would talk with a man this past Thursday night who would tell me, hey, we just today had the funeral of a young man from our neighborhood here. And then to ask him, and he said, oh, it's Marcus. No, not Marcus. I believe it's pretty serious. Are you saved? You don't know, I don't know. There have been folks set here in services, and they didn't make it back to the next Sunday. They went out into eternity. I had no idea. They had no idea. But this morning, I believe God asked you to come face to face. Am I saved? If I died today, would I go to heaven? If there's doubt in your heart, get some help. That's what we're here for in a moment. We'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Let me help you. You may be here in the service today and you're a believer. And you know what? There's a call of God upon your life. And like many in the scriptures, you've gone the opposite way. You've gone the opposite way of what God would have you to do. Would you have a humble heart? Would you bow the knee? Would you tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me, I've been going the wrong direction here. You've got a call upon my life. I'm yielding my life to you. I love you, and I want to serve you. Would you come today? There is that call. Perhaps this week God has been doing a work of sanctification in your life. He does it daily. But you could tell it this week because some of the things that you've gone through, you've resented God. But he says all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And will you come and lay that here and walk out of here? Deal today with the things God is dealing with you, not just go through the motions. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place on this holiday weekend, Veterans Day. We're so thankful for the opportunity to think and honor those that serve and have served. And Lord, we pray, Father, for this service and this moment in this time, Lord, that you might deal with our hearts. If there is one here without Jesus Christ, then God, I pray they would be drawn this morning. They would come. That when Charity begins in just a moment to play for us, that they would let go of the pew or the hymn book, the hand, and they would step out for Jesus Christ. It may be they simply need to get the assurance of their salvation today. It may be they need to trust Jesus and be saved. But Lord, I pray that they would do what you brought them here to do, to come face to face with their eternity. And then, Lord, I pray for believers. Lord, help us to be sincere and humble enough that an old-fashioned altar does not scare us. You're not asking us to go to Mount Moriah, but you are asking us to humble yourself as we've heard your voice today. And I pray that we'll be unashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.